point this morning. Thou shalt not murder. Point number one, thou shalt not murder. Take your copy of the scripture, please. Turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 8. Listen as I read verses 7 through 15. Now Elisha, that is the prophet, came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him, the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, take a present with you and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this illness? So, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is very worried that he's going to die. So he sends one of his servants to inquire of the man of the Lord to see if indeed he will die. So, Hazael went to him and took a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camel loads. If you're at the point of death, knowing that you cannot spend your money on the other side, it doesn't matter how much you spend now, so 40 camel loads. That is an unbelievable gift. When he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you saying, shall I recover from this sickness? I want to know, am I going to get better? And Elisha said to him, go and say to him, you shall surely recover. That means that you shall, all things being equal, recover from this sickness. However, the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die. And he fixed his gaze and stared at him. In other words, get the picture. He's saying, is my master going to die from this sickness? And he said, no, he's not going to die from this sickness, but he is going to die. And he stared and he stared and he stared and he stared until the man became embarrassed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael says, why does my Lord weep? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. Hang on to that word evil. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Here's what you will do. Here are some of the evil things that you will do. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women. And rip open their pregnant women. That is one of the evil things that they will do. And Hazael said, what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you are to be king over Syria. And when you are king over Syria, this is what you will do. But one of the things that you'll do is you will rip open pregnant women. Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he answered, he told me that you would certainly recover. That's true. Left to yourself, all things being equal, if we're just talking about the sickness that you have, you will recover. But the next day, he took the bedcloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face until he died. In other words, he suffocated him. He smothered him. And Hazael became king in his place. Please note once again, among the things that saddened the prophet Elisha was the fact that Hazael would encourage his people to rip open pregnant women in Israel. Again, I make note of what it says in verse 12. It is classified as evil. Now, here's the question. Why does the prophecy specifically describe what will happen to pregnant women? How are pregnant women different than non-pregnant women, other than the fact that they are a little bigger? Pregnant women have something inside them which makes them bigger. And so the question is, what is it? That's our question for this morning. What is it? Before we answer that question, here's another question. What would happen, and this is the title of my message today, what would happen if Kate Middleton got an abortion? Now, who's Kate Middleton? Well, she is the Duchess of Cambridge. She's the wife of Prince William. She's pregnant. Her baby, whether it is a boy or a girl, is third in line to the royal throne of Great Britain. The world joyfully awaits with anticipation the birth of her baby. But what if she decides in the next couple of weeks that the timing is just not right, and after it all, it is her choice, the time just isn't right, and she aborts the baby? How would the press interpret that? How would the average citizen of Great Britain interpret that? What would the people of the world think? That she just exercised her right? No, they would interpret it as a tragedy. And it would be a tragedy. But now here's the question. What is the difference between her baby and that of a teenage, unmarried, pregnant girl who walks into an abortion clinic in Queens and what that woman has in her stomach? What's the difference between Kate's baby and the one I just described? The answer is, in the eyes of God, there is no difference whatsoever. So we have to ask the question today, what is it? You see, most Americans are afraid to ask that question, much less answer it, but it has to be asked and it must be answered. Father in heaven, as I preach today, I pray that you would give me grace. I pray that you would give me joy. I pray that you would give me boldness. I pray that you would give me clarity. I pray, Lord, that you would give me conviction. Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability to convince. I pray, dear Lord, today that you would, Lord, give me, Lord, the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, may I use it today. Lord, may I use it today to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. What is it? A mother is in her kitchen. She's cooking a meal for her family. She has her back to her little boy who comes into the kitchen and he asks the question, "Can I kill it?" Well, she can't answer that question until first he defines what it is. If it is a cockroach that he has caught in a shoebox, then by all means kill it. Or if it is a rat or a mouse that has been caught in a trap, then by all means kill it. But if it is referring to his 2-month-old baby brother who has just woken up from a nap, then the answer is no, you may not kill it. See, the answer is contingent upon what it is. An American woman walks into a medical facility and asks the same question. May I kill it? Well, the doctor is not going to be able to answer that question until first the woman defines what it is. And if her response is, I want to kill my 3-year-old son, not only is the answer no, but the woman will be reported, she will be arrested, and it will be placed in foster care. However, if when she asks the question, may I kill it? And the doctor says, what is it? The woman says, it is my unborn child. In other words, she's pregnant. Well, then, and for the past 40 years, the answer has been, yes, by all means, you may kill it. Which begs the question, what is the difference between her 3-year-old son, which is outside of the womb, or her 3-month-old fetus, which is in the womb? Some would argue and say, well, the difference, obviously, is size. Size is what makes the difference. And I would say, do you really want to say that because embryos are simply smaller than 3-year-old children, therefore they are not human? Using that same logic, we could say that big people are more human than little people. I just love putting on weight over the holidays because it just makes me feel so much more human. No, size does not determine human life. And some will say, well, no, what determines human life is development. Well, I will grant you that an embryo is not as developed as a 3-year-old child. But can we not also say that 2-year-olds are not as developed as 22-year-olds? Are they then less human? No. Development isn't the issue. And some would say, well, you know, what makes a human being is self-awareness. Really? Using that logic, then can we say that people who are asleep are less human? Or people who have Alzheimer's or dementia or amnesia, that they are less human? Or that people who are in comas are less human? Some will say, well, you know, what really determines whether it is human or not is the environment. It is the location. So you are telling me that in the womb, it is not a human being, and simply by traveling 8 inches down the birth canal, voila, it becomes a human being. Using that logic, we could say that someone becomes more human if they move to a better neighborhood. Some will say, well, you know, the real issue is this, it's dependency. That's what makes a human being a human being. So, if we want to use that logic, does one cease to be a human being when they need kidney dialysis and they are dependent upon that? Or if one is on a ventilator, are they less human? Or what about Siamese twins? Can we say that they really aren't human because they are dependent upon one another? Or what about a newborn baby? You know, that newborn baby is dependent upon someone else for feeding. That baby is dependent. Therefore, are we ready to say that that baby is not human? No, it has nothing to do about how dependent one is. Let me simplify this, which, by the way, is not a very hard thing to do. And please don't be fooled by those who say this is a very complex issue. It is not a complex issue at all. Either the matter in the womb of a pregnant woman is a human being or it is not. Stop right there. Let those options marinate in your mind. Now, without even attempting to choose to take one side or another or to clarify if it is human or if it is not, I'm just making a statement, and make sure that you listen very closely to the statement. Either the embryo in the womb of a pregnant woman is a human being or it is not. Everybody can agree with that, that it either is or that it isn't. Again, let me belabor the point. I'm not asking you at this point to determine whether or not it is a human being. I'm simply saying you must agree with me. It's either human or it's not. Let me use this microphone as an example. This is a true statement. Either this is a human being or it is not. Now, we all agree that this is not a human being. But what I'm about to say is a true statement. This is either a human being or it is not. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? Either the embryo inside of a woman is a human being or it is not. Now, let's just say for the sake of argument that it is a human being. I know some of you do not believe that it is, and that's a big if, but we're just using it for the sake of argument right now. If it is a human being, then would you not agree that it is morally wrong to kill it? Listen to the question. I am not yet saying that an embryo is a human being. I will eventually say that, but I'm not saying that now. What I'm saying is, if it is, for the sake of argument, then would you not agree that it is morally wrong to kill it? To rip it apart, limb by limb, is morally wrong. Let me use the microphone once again as an example. Would you not agree with me that if this was a human being, it would be wrong to kill it? Certainly. It's not a human being, but let's just say that it was. It would be wrong to kill it. In the same way, and I realize that I am being brutally redundant, and the reason that I'm doing that is because not only do I want you to know the argument, but I want you to be able to repeat the argument when you take this message out into the world. Would you not agree that that which is inside of a woman, if it is a human being, it would be morally wrong to abort it? So then the question becomes, is the unborn baby a human being? Let's take the other side. I'll be fair here. If it is not a human being, then I will stand before you today and say that abortion is a viable option. Never mind the fact of the health risks. Never mind the increased chances of cancer in the future. Never mind any of the problems that are associated with abortion. If it is not a human being, then it is not morally wrong to kill it, any more than it would be getting a haircut. Because basically an abortion and a haircut are the same thing. There was something in the lady's body, and now it is not in the lady's body. It's no more morally wrong to get an abortion than it is to have liposuction or to clip your toenails or to have your appendix removed, or to donate a kidney, or to have a leg amputated if you're a diabetic, or to donate blood, or quite frankly, for that matter, to go to the bathroom. It's all essentially the same thing. It was part of you, and now it is no longer a part of you. None of those things are morally wrong. And if an embryo is not a human, it's no different than any of the things above. It's just part of a woman's body. I would say then, by all means, if you want to have an abortion and that is not a human being, well, you may. You see, if the government all of a sudden were to say, women can no longer get haircuts, they cannot donate kidneys, they cannot perspire, they cannot extract anything from themselves, that is illegal, well, then I would be the first to march on Washington. I would carry a sign, let our women sweat. I would say, yes, they need to be willing to do this. So really it boils down to one question. Is the intricate design of skin and bones and nerves and a beating heart in the womb of a woman a human being, or is it not? And so again, I ask the question, would you not agree with me? It's either a human being or it's not. And if it is, to invade that womb and to intentionally stop that heart from beating is to kill. It is to murder. You say, well, it's not that simple. Well, my friends, it is. It is just that simple. And some will say, well, you know, it's not that simple. We need to keep abortion legal. And here's why. Because by keeping it legal, we keep it safe and we keep it sterile. By keeping it safe and sterile, women will not be forced to go into back alleys and run the risk of infection or maybe even death. And I would say that logic is absurd. Should we then provide clean, sterile environments in which murderers can do their business? Should the government erect shooting galleries and provide earplugs for mafia hitmen so that they don't run the risk of having the bullets ricochet off of the buildings and come back and hit them and injure themselves? Well, it's just not that simple. No, it is that simple. What about choice? What about freedom? I mean, what I do in the privacy of my own bedroom shouldn't be the business of anyone else. What if I, in the privacy of my bedroom, wanted to kill you? That's my business. You would then become very interested. Don't I have the right to do whatever I want with my own body? No, you don't. It is illegal to attempt suicide. It is illegal to use your body to harm another. That baby in your womb, if it is another person to abort it, is to murder it. No, you are not allowed to do that. And you say, well, you are limiting my freedom. Absolutely, it is limiting your freedom. But every law that we have on the books limits our freedom. Get in your car this afternoon. Go down on the Clearview Expressway. Put your foot on the gas. See if you can get your car to do 90 miles an hour. When the policeman pulls you over and he begins to write you a ticket, I want you to try this. Look at him and say, officer, how dare you? You are limiting my freedom. Never mind the fact that I'm endangering myself and endangering other motorists. I live in the land of the free. I will do what I want. See if that works. Don't say that your pastor told you to do that. People will say, well, you know, it's really not that simple. You cannot legislate morality. That is absurd. Every law that we have on the books is moral. It is morally wrong to take that which belongs to someone else. To steal is morally wrong. We have laws against stealing. Yes, you can legislate morality. Every law that we have limits freedom. We are not free to kill other people inside the womb or outside the womb. So all of these complex formulas which are thrown into the abortion issue, which say it's just too, I just can't wrap my mind around it. Sanitary conditions, choice, freedom. These are all irrelevant when it comes to taking another life. You know where the money really hits the road, don't you? It's where the money hits the road. It's economics. And here's the argument that you will hear. Here's a woman. She already has three children. Doggone it, somehow, nobody knows how these things happen, she ends up pregnant again. They're having trouble feeding the three they've got. Those kids, well, they're not wearing designer clothing. So wouldn't everyone be happier if she just aborted the fourth one on the way? I mean, that's really what it's all about. A mother who's struggling to give her children a life of affluence. Wouldn't it just be easier to abort? Well, if you want to carry that argument to its logical conclusion, let me suggest this. Why don't we get a bus, a big bus? Why don't we drive it into the ghetto? And why don't we round up all the poor children? And why don't we arrest them and execute them? Because wouldn't that be better for them? After all, it's better to be dead than to be poor, isn't it? That's absurd. What about those that have Down syndrome? And we know that ahead of time. And what about those that will have a birth defect? Same thing. After the bus is finished picking up all the poor children, let's pick up everyone with a birth defect. Let's gather them. You won't get any of them running away. They will all be volunteering to get on the bus because they know that they would be better off dead. Well, there is the situation of incest and rape, is there not? I mean, this is what makes it really complicated and complex. I don't think so. I will grant you that it is traumatic. I will grant you that it's sad. I will grant you that it brings on untold tears. However, there is an overarching truth, and that truth is that this is a human life created by God. A few months ago, my friend Brian Till told me that he was on his way to work. He was riding the bus. He was listening to a conversation between two men, and the one man said to the other, "My sister was raped, and now she's pregnant." And the other man said, "Well, when is she going to get her abortion?" And the response was, "She's not going to get an abortion. That's a human life." Now, I don't know who those people are. Brian does not know who those people are. But for the past several months, Brian and I have made a covenant with one another that we are now praying for the bus baby. We don't know when that baby's going to be born, but we are praying for the bus baby. A few days ago, our youth minister, Caleb Bunch, was in Washington, D.C. at the Right to Life March. 700,000, and that's a conservative estimate, 700,000 Americans gathered in the mall in Washington. Some of them were wearing T-shirts that said, "Conceived by rape, I love my life." Conceived by rape, I love my life. What if we took a poll among those who are alive today who were conceived by rape and we simply asked this question? Do you wish your mother had aborted you? Would it be your preference that your limbs would have been ripped off in your mother's womb and your skull would have been crushed? In fact, I would love to, and we will never be able to, but I would love to take a poll among the 54 million people who have legally been killed through abortion since 1973 in the Roe v. Wade decision. And I would like to ask those 54 million who were killed, if somehow we could ever get to them, and say, how do you feel about what your mother decided to do? Do you think that any of them, and I know that this is Never Neverland, but do you think any of them would have said, I am so glad that my mother exercised her right to choose. Life schmife. What's important is that she got to do what she wanted to do with her own body. You see, it all comes down to a question of what it is. And if it is a human being, then there is no justification that can merit an abortion. Economics, quality of life, these are real issues. These are big issues. These are important issues. But they are not as big as the issue of murder. Thou shalt not murder. So again, for the seventh time, if it is a human being, then it is a murder. So then the question must be asked, who's to say if it's a human being? I mean, are you, because you're a preacher, going to tell me that you know that it's a life? Am I the one that decides? Or are you the one that decides whether it's a life? Or is it a doctor? Or is it the Supreme Court? Or is it a matter of personal conviction and it just varies from case to case? Or is it a matter of time spent in the womb that after a certain trimester it's not a human being and then poof, it becomes a human being? Is that what it is? Or is it a matter of size? Or is it a matter of location? Or is it a matter of dependence? We can go on and on and on, but let me again just simplify what is already a very simple matter. And that is that the Creator, God Himself, is the one who makes the decision whether or not it is a human being. He has the right to determine what it is, and He has determined just that. And He has communicated that with clarity. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. We are not animals. We are not mammals. We are a unique creation of God. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, David is praying to the Lord God who made him, and he says, "For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." My soul knows it very well. I am very convinced of this. I know it deep in my soul. He says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Language for the forming of a baby in a womb. If it is not a baby, what is it? "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. What is yet there was not one of them. From beginning to end, Lord, your hand is on my life." And as that person is formed in the womb, guess what? They are sinners. They're not only people, but they are sinners. How does an indiscriminate mass of matter in the womb of a woman, which is growing with tremendous intricacy, a central nervous system, heart, lungs, bones, fingernails. How does that, if it is nothing but skin and bones, be classified as a sinner? No, I think it has to be a person. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Job puts it this way, 31:15. "Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Yes, indeed, one did." Let's go to the New Testament. In Luke 1:15, we read this great story of John the Baptist. "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Does the Holy Spirit indwell that which is not human? Continuing then with John the Baptist, later in that chapter. "And when Elizabeth," this is the mother of John the Baptist, "heard the greeting of Mary," that's the mother of Jesus, "the baby leaped in her womb." Look at that word, B-A-B-Y, baby. Baby leaped in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now we skip to the Christmas story, and you've got the same author. And he is a doctor, Dr. Luke, and he is describing the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And he uses the same word for John the Baptist in the womb as he uses for Jesus in the manger. "And they," the shepherds, "went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby," same identical word, "lying in a manger." Why? Because in the mind of God, the babe in the womb is no less human than the babe in the manger. And what I've given you this morning is a small sampling. It's not a comprehensive list. But it is enough to demonstrate that God in the Bible makes it clear that babies in the womb are human. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. The Supreme Court doesn't decide this. A doctor doesn't tell you this. This is God himself saying that this is a human being. Therefore, if one calls themselves a Christian and at the same time is in favor of allowing abortion, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've had one yourself. It doesn't even mean that you've encouraged it or paid for it. But if you are just saying, well, we just need to leave the option open and we just need to let people make their own decision in it. No, if one calls themselves a Christian, a follower of God, a believer in the Bible, and at the same time they are sympathetic toward this thing called abortion, there is an irreconcilable contradiction. To be in favor of abortion, even sympathetic, even passive toward it, is not Christian. So in closing, I want to address three groups. First of all, I would like to say hello, good morning, and welcome to North Shore Baptist Church, those of you who disagree with me. First of all, let me say sincerely and with no sarcasm whatsoever, I love you and I am very glad that you are here today. And if you find yourself as one who says, I'm listening to you and I do not agree with you, or if you're listening today and you said, you know, I've always been pro-choice. I can't really tell you why, but I always have been pro-choice, but I really haven't thought through the issue. And you have presented some things today, but you presented them so fast, I'm not really sure where I stand. I will grant you that this is emotional. I will grant you that it's controversial. I don't think it's complex, but it is controversial. And if you today are saying, you know what, I really have not made up my mind, I would say, okay, fair enough. I'm reasonable. Here is my encouragement and here is my challenge to you. Please do not dismiss this topic as unimportant or irrelevant. Here's what I would like you to do. I've given you a few Bible verses, but there are many more. Study the Bible and pray. And as you pray and study the Bible, see if from the Bible you can come up with some kind of a justification which would either A, prove that that which is in the womb of a pregnant woman is not a human being, or if it is, that it is acceptable to rip it open, as is classified as evil in 2 Kings chapter 8. Do a Bible study and see if you can prove me wrong on this. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Reason and be honest. Ask, what is it? Do research. And here's some of the research that you can do. Go to a sonogram and just watch a video of it. I'm not saying just glance at it. I'm saying fix your eyes on it and watch the movements of the whatever it is in the womb. Watch it suck its thumb. Watch it move its hands. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Ask, what is it? If it is not a human being, what is it? A great mystery to me is how they take those photographs. I'm not talking about the sonograms. I'm talking about the photographs. Where in the world is that camera? I don't know. How do they get that camera up in there? I don't know. But wow, they come out with some images. Now, look at those images. Say to yourself, this is not a person. Just look at it. And here's the ultimate challenge that I have for you. I would like you to look at and to study photos of aborted babies. And you say, well, that's sick. Yes, you're right. It is so sick. But if it's not a human being, I mean, after all, you eat meat all the time. I mean, this chicken we cook, it's... what is it? You know, and we cook it and we bite into it and there are bones and there's blood and we eat it all the time. I mean, your stomach's going to be able to handle it. Can you just look at some pictures of aborted babies? You say you're not playing fair. Oh, I'm playing very fair. Well, if it's not a human being, what is it that you're afraid of? Look at the little toes. Look at the little fingers. Look at the body parts that have been dismembered and pulled out piece by piece. Just look at it. And if at the end of your study you come to the conclusion that you are still unsure, let me encourage you to err on the side of caution. Why do I say that? Because if there's any doubt whatsoever, you don't want to be killing another person or advocating it. Let's say it's your job to be a demolitions expert, and it is your responsibility to blow up, to implode a building. And moments before blowing up that building, a word comes to you and said, you know, we just saw some movement in there, and we think that there might have been a homeless man who was staying in that building. Well, are you sure? Well, no, we're not sure. Might have just been a shadow, might have been a cloud that passed by, might have been something that was blowing by. We're not really sure. I don't know if there's a man in that building. Well, if you don't know, by all means, just blow it up. We'll find out someday. No, what would you do? You would send someone into the building to make sure. If you are not sure, err on the side of caution. Make sure it is not a human being before you take part in an abortion or advocate it. You see, I firmly believe that the vast majority of pro-choice Americans never seriously researched the subject, either from a biblical or from a medical standpoint. The second group that I would like to address this morning is those who agree with me, and this is where my heart really is this morning. I'm going to ask you, and I don't know exactly what it is that I am asking you to do. Maybe that comes in a later message. But I'm going to ask you to do something which is both radical and revolutionary. Great weekend for the Moore family. My son Parker was engaged to be married, and we went there and we witnessed it. And there's Parker with his new fiance. You can't see it here, but there is her ring. He is engaged to be married. So we were there, and we needed to then be here. And in order to do that, we had to fly home. And so we went to the Atlanta airport. And as we're passing through the Atlanta airport last night, Savannah catches a sign. And it is a beautiful sign in the Atlanta airport. And here's what the sign says. Be the voice for those who have no voice. Amen. You're in the schoolyard, you see a bully picking on someone, and they can't defend themselves. You stand up and you defend that kid. You see a woman that's being abused by her husband, and she can't defend herself and she won't say something. You stand up and you defend her. What is war, really? I mean, I'm not a pacifist, but when you think about it, who is it that governments send to war? We say that we send our finest, but really, it's not the politicians that are sending their sons off to war. It's those who have no voice. And they go off. And in the minds of the politicians, really, it doesn't matter when we lost this many soldiers and we go in front of the cameras, we say that we're grieved about it, but really, it wasn't my son. And so wars for centuries have been fought by expendable people. And nobody says anything. Nobody stands up for the defenseless. Why is it that wars can go on and on and on as they do? Because those who have no influence really don't have any choice in the matter. Are you against war? Oh, not at all. I believe sometimes it's necessary. I'm just saying the people who end up paying the price are the people who have no voice. So as you look at this, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You be the voice for those who have no voice. Would this apply to abortion? Absolutely. Those precious little babies in the womb have nobody speaking up for them. The reason, to the tune of 54 million people over 40 years, they were murdered is because they can't speak for themselves. And so what this is saying is, you speak for them. Let me show you the rest of the sign. Be the voice for those who have no voice. Now, let me be clear. I think we should be good stewards of our planet. We should do whatever we can to protect polar bears and pandas and Sasquatch and the Loch Ness Monster and unicorns and saber-toothed tigers and anything else that's in danger of being extinct. I'm not in favor of just killing off a certain species of animal. I think it's good. If you want to spend some time or even some money to protect the polar bears who have no voice, that's good. But of how much more value is one little baby than every polar bear on the planet? Be the voice for those who have no voice. And Christians have done a really bad job for a really long time in being silent for the unborn. They have no choice but to be silent, but we are too. And I'm convinced that now speaking up is going to need to take on a more radical and revolutionary form than it has in the past. In other words, what I'm saying is, I don't think the status quo is going to get it done. I am not discouraging the same old, same old. We must make a commitment to the same old, same old. Well, what is the same old, same old? The same old, same old is to pray. Never stop praying. It is good. We must pray. The same old is to give money to crisis pregnancy centers. You must continue to do that. You must continue to volunteer hours to the Borough Pregnancy Counseling Center, the one evangelical pro-life voice in Brooklyn, Queens, the Bronx, and Nassau County. We must continue to help them. That's the same old, same old. We must continue to initiate debate and conversation among those that we know. We must continue to vote for pro-life candidates if we can find them. And never under any circumstances, ever, for any reason, ever vote for a pro-choice candidate. But that I would categorize as same old, same old. You say, well, don't make this political. Well, in some ways, I agree with you. I really do agree with you. Not because it's wrong to speak about politics in the church. You should speak about politics in the church because the scripture addresses politics and it addresses sex and economics and mothering and fathering and salvation and angels and demons and a lot of other subjects. If it's in the book, we talk about it in the church. We don't say because it's politics, we don't talk about it. But quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, over the last 40 years in America, does it really matter whether one was a Republican or a Democrat? In fact, for the majority of those years, the president was a Republican, and they were killing just as many, if not more, babies under Republicans than they were among Democrats. So I don't really think that anybody, politically speaking, is the savior. The politicians are not going to get this done. They have demonstrated. They have been given a generation ample time to demonstrate that, and they haven't done a thing. Continue to do the status quo. Continue to do the same old, but that's not going to turn it around. I'm not discouraging those things. I am encouraging people to help you. But in order to really reverse abortion nationally and internationally, there has to be a paradigm shift in the social consciousness of our culture. In other words, we need to begin as a culture to think differently than we do today. Let me illustrate. Slavery is bad. Slavery is wrong. Would there be anyone, and I really mean this, would there be anyone who would be willing to stand today and say, as an American citizen, I just want to stand, and I will let you. I'll give you your free speech today. You would like to stand up and say that you think slavery was a good thing. No, we can all agree that slavery was a bad thing. Prior to the Emancipation Proclamation, prior to the signing of the 13th Amendment, prior to the Civil War, here's what was being done about slavery in the United States. It had already been abolished in Great Britain, but in the United States, they would save one slave at a time. They would go and they would help slaves escape from the South to the North where they could get their freedom. That was a very good thing. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, if we were still rescuing one slave at a time, slavery would still be a legal institution. Yesterday, my son Charlie, and I'm very proud of him for this. Please understand, I am not criticizing him for this. I am very proud of him. Yesterday, my son Charlie went to an abortion clinic in Louisville, Kentucky with his church to talk with ladies as they were approaching the abortion clinic, trying to convince them not to kill their children. Amen, hallelujah. That is a good thing. I'm proud of him. But you understand that what he is doing, and it must be done, this thing must be done. He is trying to save one life at a time. I encourage that. But what we need is something more than that. So I ask you today, how would you feel if you walked in this church today and there was a sign on the wall up here and right there and right there and right there and it said whites only? And then in the back of the church back there, or if we had a balcony, it said colored only. And we had separate bathrooms. And we had separate drinking fountains. Or worse yet, how would it be if every person in this room today was white? And we sang our gospel hymns about how mercy there was great and grace was free and pardon there was multiplied to me. And we read our Bible and we listened to our gospel and we gave our money and we prayed. We who are white, we got together and we worshiped our God through Jesus Christ. And we walked out the doors of this church where there was a horse and buggy and our black slave drove us home. And we rejoiced at the good message that we heard. That's unthinkable in 2013. But do you know that in the 1860s, that's exactly what was happening. 148 short years ago, that's exactly what was happening. And so how was it turned around? Was it turned around by rescuing one slave at a time? No. It was turned around when a group of abolitionists who were willing to die and to press the issue organized. Here's what the United States of America needs. We need a group of committed, radical, revolutionary pro-lifers who would be willing to be incarcerated or to die for the cause of life. We need the same vision and commitment as the abolitionists. What America needs is a pro-life Martin Luther King, nonviolent. What we need, not with the same methods, but with the same passion, is a John Brown. What we need is someone with the convictions and the influence of Abraham Lincoln, who will organize and mobilize the church to do whatever it takes to erase and to reverse this atrocity. One race being forced to the back of the bus, my friends, is not that old. 1955 in Birmingham, Alabama. So why, if in our consciousness, are we so putrefied by slavery, and well, we should be, we can't even think of one man owning another. It's so unimaginable. Why do we tolerate something which is worse, and that is for one man legally to murder another? Through abortion. May it be, oh God, may it be, in our nation that a preacher could stand in a pulpit. No, let me even bring it closer to home. Oh, may God put somebody to stand behind this specific pulpit one day. Someone who can look out into this room and grab this pulpit and look into the faces of every person that was here and say something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, can you believe that there was a day in America when the murder of the unborn was tolerated and even funded by our government? Oh God, thank you that today that does not happen. Just as slavery was erased, and we say the same thing. So we ask the question, why is it allowed today? The answer is the same reason why slavery was permitted 150 years ago. It's because just as the abortionists have convinced themselves that embryos are not human, even so, 150 years ago, slave owners viewed their slaves not as human beings, but as property. And today, because Christians, I mean Christians who are going to heaven, Christians who love Jesus Christ, Christians who know better are doing nothing. Even so, 150 years ago, in their gospel churches, Christians, and for hundreds of years, Christians did nothing. So my application point to you today is to do something. Do something radical. Do something revolutionary. Is this cause not worth it? I wouldn't say this about saving the polar bears. I'm talking about people created in God's image. And what I'm about to say, I've prayed much about, I've thought much about over many months. But by the grace of God, I can honestly stand before you today and say that I believe, given the grace of God, that I would be willing to go to jail. And I myself would be willing to die for this cause. Because those who are being murdered are in the image of God. And until the American church feels the same way, it's probably not going to change. Now continue to do the same old, continue to do the status quo, but saving one life at a time. I'm not looking down on that. We must do that. But it's going to take something more than that. The current strategy of the American church is not working. And if the course continues as it is, abortion will be just as legal 40 years from now as it is today. By the grace of God, do something. Do something radical. Do something revolutionary. Make your life count. Which brings me to the last group that I would like to address, and that is that there are probably those here today who have had an abortion, or you have had a part in an abortion. Either as a boyfriend or a parent, or you funded it, or you're a nurse or a doctor or a friend or a counselor. What the blood is on everyone's hands who's had a part of it. Maybe there are even many. Here's what I want to say to you. First of all, you need to know that we love you. That I love you. That Jesus Christ loves you, and there is no one in this room that condemns you. There's no one in this room that is innocent. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have committed different sins, but there is no one who is worthy to stand before God. We are all sinners, and so there is no one here today who condemns you. But you do need to know that what you have done is sin, and that that sin was murder. And by calling it what it is, you can find real help from God. You see, what has happened up to this point is you have received counsel from someone who has tried to tell you that it's not human, that it was just your choice, that you did what you had to do, and that you just need to get over it and to move on. But you know, as an image bearer of God yourself, gnawing at your soul, that what you did was not just what you had to do, but what you did was wrong. By admitting it, by bringing it to the surface, it can be dealt with. And the good news is, the great news, the best news is that Jesus Christ died in place of sinners. Jesus Christ died in place of murderers. Jesus Christ died for the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer. The Bible says in Romans 5, 6 that Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's me. I'm the wretch. He died in place of sinners like me and like you. And in Christ, there is actual forgiveness before the throne of God. But my friends, today, I'm here to tell you, please listen to me, that there is release and there is peace and there is freedom from the guilt that is ripping you apart. And the only place that that comes is not from a secular counselor who will talk you through things that are lies, but from the gospel itself, which is the power of God unto salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit to heal your heart from the feelings of guilt and torment in your soul. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he died for every sin that you ever committed. All of them, whether it was your little white lie or whether it was your abortion or everything in between. Christ died for our sins. Come to God. Agree with God. Throw yourself upon his mercy. Believe that God loves sinners based upon what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the dead. and realize that he is a better Savior than you are a sinner. Jesus stands ready to forgive you and to heal you and to save you and all who come to him, whether their sin is abortion or not. And if you want more information, and you say, I am rocked in my soul today. I need someone to talk to. Ladies, we have other ladies here in the church. Ladies who have had abortions, who have been through it, and some who have not, but can still work you through it through the gospel. Men, we have men that you can talk to. We have people that will be willing to love you and talk to you and help you. But where we are going to point you is to Mount Calvary, to Jesus Christ. By denying and running and lying to yourself, your soul will not be healed. But by admitting and confessing and believing in Christ, you will find forgiveness. Father in heaven, please use this message for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.